Whether we think of it as in terms of its being real or imagined, one thing is at least clear, is that it threw many, if not most of us, into crisis mode. And it certainly caught many off guard. And one of those areas is, for many, in the financial aspect. And I think even more so spiritually. In fact, as I've been saying in recent times, it is my view that COVID has profoundly changed, perhaps, I can't say for forever, but COVID has done something to us spiritually. And I can't put my finger on precisely what it is, but things are really not the same. And this seminar today, I believe, is most timely. We will be having a presentation by Teresa Yarosh. We'll be saying a little more about her shortly. But to kick things off, I'm going to ask Pastor Horgas if he would come and open us in prayer at this time.
Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are the God who has been with us and been with us past this during this past week. We thank you that you are a God who is in control of all things, that you are the one who has helped us financially, helped us spiritually. And Lord, as we consider our troubled times, we would pray that you would help us even in our understanding so that we can be wise in the things that we do and the things that we decide. Lord, in thy name we pray. Amen. Amen.
So as I said, Teresa will be leading us in this discussion on the whole matter of the being spiritually prepared in times of crisis. And let me say a little about her. Teresa Yarosh is the founder and president of Macro Wealth Management. It's a limited liability company. She has been in the financial services industry for over 20 years. She specializes in the impact of healthcare costs in retirement. And this specialization has given her the focus to identify what financial products in a retirement plan result in higher healthcare costs versus what financial products do not. And of course, this restores the purchasing power of retirement assets. Since she's also the founder and president of Main Street Medigap, and Main Street Medigap provides Medicare supplement insurance policies to seniors ages 65 and over. Main Street Medigap also consults with attorneys, banks, CPAs, and other financial advisors on Medicare and its related cost structure. In December 2020, she received her Certified Kingdom Advisor designation. Kingdom Advisors grant the Certified Kingdom Advisor designation to individuals who have demonstrated themselves to be believers in Jesus Christ, apply biblical wisdom, and incorporate biblical principles in their financial advice. In addition, they are expected to be technically competent and practice biblical stewardship in their personal and professional life. And so it is my happy honor, delight, to welcome at this time to address us, Teresa Yarosh.
Thank you, Pastor Harrison. To begin, I would like to share with all of you that when I was going through the Certified Kingdom Advisor program, it happened to be during the pandemic. I signed up for the program November of 2019. I received the materials, and it was my goal to begin this program starting January 1st of 2020. What I learned from that program was life-changing. During the middle of the pandemic, one of my homework assignments involved the following. You are a financial advisor. The people from your church are coming to you because there is a crisis. One of the things that they are now asking is, where is God in all of this? How do you respond? I made a decision that this particular homework assignment, I contacted my course mentor, Sharon Epps. I said, Sharon, I sit on the board of the Center for Garden State Families. I know you're very well aware of everything going on. I'm going to write this assignment so that I can get it compliance approved and that it can be posted. At that time, that was one of the most opened articles that we had. And that's how I'm going to begin this discussion, by reading to you, and you all have a copy of it, but I will read it to you. It's called The Christian's Response to an Economic Crisis. Today we are dealing with circumstances involving a virus pandemic, which is impacting both the markets and the economy. The shock of this virus pandemic has created a ripple effect through our lives, and especially the economy as a whole. To understand the nature of this ripple effect, we must first and foremost understand how God designed the economy to work and how it has all gone wrong. The foundation of God's economic system are found in Genesis 1:1, which says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Genesis 1:26, which says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Many today cannot see the foundation of true economics in this passage. However, by understanding the creation account, we can construct the ideal economy by which humanity can both thrive and prosper. God created the earth, and God has appointed man to have dominion over it. Humans are created in God's image. The earth has been designed by God to respond and yield to humanity its fruits and all its gifts. God gave man the mission to take these resources, which have been given as a gift, and move them to a higher level. Man takes things of a lower value and brings them to a higher value. In turn, the earth, by God's design, yields to man, and man, through his productivity, causes the earth to yield even more. God also created male and female to be fruitful and multiply and yield new generations. Man and nature are compatible because of God's creative design. As we adhere to God's principles, we see an economy that works well and leads to investments based on productivity. These investments become the seeds of capital that are added back into productive activity. This is called a virtuous cycle, in which ethical behavior creates conditions for better behavior in the future. The key to this cycle working is giving back to the Creator to calibrate our hearts and minds to the reality of this system. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. The most economically productive thing we can do is give from the first fruits of our labor. It provides us with the ability to acknowledge God as the one who owns it all and makes him sovereign over our lives. The dominion of man on earth is built on this cycle created by God. With man's productivity comes choices between consumption and investment. Reinforcing this productivity is a work ethic that further enhances our productivity. As man foregoes consumption and saves, these savings are turned into investments. These investments are then put back into production, expanding the wealth of a society. From the wealth of society comes forth giving and generosity, elevating those who are in need. So what has gone wrong with our economic system? Why doesn't it function as originally intended? The answer lies in the alienation of man from God. This alienation from God interrupts the virtuous cycle of earth, man, productivity, and the capital markets. When the dominion of man is not understood from a biblical worldview, we underestimate man's ability to be productive when entering various forms of enterprise. When God, the Creator, is removed from the cycle, that is when the system breaks down. Suddenly, productivity, wealth, and investment are reduced, and man sees all around him scarcity, not the abundant plan of God the Creator. From this scarcity, anxiety takes hold, and as anxiety increases, it causes consumption to increase to fill the void left by God. Yet God's word says in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In this dangerous state of anxiety, man, instead of turning toward God, pushes him away further. In his anxiousness, he seeks an alternative that will restore the abundance and wealth of the system that only God himself, through his creative design and principles, could create. Man establishes a counterfeit God called the government, which is formed to replace the abundance and wealth of God's true economic system. Now the government, to create this abundance and wealth, establishes a mechanism called the Federal Reserve to print money to create the appearance of this wealth. Productivity and the capital markets are now distorted. There are boom and bust cycles. The money supply and related interest rates are manipulated, masking over the ability to assess risk. As money is continually introduced into the system, a false wealth is created as a result of debt being used to further increase consumption due to man's anxiety. In turn, the government begins the process of confiscation through taxation, reducing further capital, investments, and giving, which could have gone elsewhere. Once God is removed from all aspects of our society, we continue to push God out of the way and rely on our own understanding. Proverbs 3:5-7 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. hear the Lord and turn away from evil. Because God is no longer at the center of our lives, everything becomes fragmented. This becomes a chain reaction whereby man is separated from production and production is separated from the economic system. The system itself becomes fragmented. There is now a disconnect between investments and consumption, and this separates economics from the assessment of risk, which is known as interest rates. Modern portfolio theory, also known as asset allocation, ignores production and consumption. Wall Street operates on its own and focuses strictly on the markets themselves. Because Wall Street is running separately from production, markets are now emotionally driven, and people react out of anxiety, fear, and scarcity. Simply put, our markets and our economic systems are a mirror image of our fallen nature and fractured creation. Some may question, especially during a time like this, where is God in all of this? The answer is that God has always been with us, and God created the perfect economic system for man to live. Perhaps the real question should be, where is man in all of this? Has it not been humanity who relied on its own understanding and in the process erected false gods and idols to assuage its own inner anxieties due to its separation from God? Colossians 1:16-20 says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." During times of crisis, this is the time when we are to draw near to God. During times of crisis, it is God's voice that calls us to his word and for us to restore God's place of being first and foremost in our lives. It is not the government, nor is it man's contrived economic system that can save us. It is God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that brings us to salvation. God allows these things to occur so that we may see how he designed the perfect economy to be in harmony with humanity. It is during these times of crisis that we can see the transcendent principles of money management and stewardship as found in over 3,000 verses of Scripture show us the error of our ways and relying on our own understanding. Now is the time for Christians and non-Christians alike to look to the Word of God and submit themselves under the authority of God and his ideal economy. More importantly, now is the time that the Word of God and the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ be shared to get us through these trying times. Jesus Christ is the one who assuages our fears and brings all of humanity to salvation. Now is the time to bring the full tithe into the storehouse and fully trust in the Lord to be our provision. I want to leave you with the words of Luke 8:23-25. "And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, 'Where is your faith?'" and they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Focus on Jesus Christ and not the storm, for he is our rock, our provision, and our salvation. What I wrote came out of my own personal struggle early in the pandemic. And I want everyone to observe my language as I share it with you. We found ourselves in a situation where it was 14 days to flatten the curve. Businesses were being shut down. Some were deemed essential. Others were being deemed non-essential. And I found myself saying, "These are my companies. I have built them. Who is the governor to commit this crime of theft? This is a violation of my own personal private property rights." I was offended. To say I was offended is an understatement. And here I am in a program that begins with the premise, God owns it all. At that moment, I did go to the Lord in prayer. And I said, "Lord, I don't own these two companies, do I? You gave them to me, and you asked me to steward them." And in that moment, I said, "Lord, whatever your will is for these businesses, I submit to your will." What I did in that moment was I actually surrendered both businesses. And then the Lord always gives us insight. Always. I was offended because I was defending the idols of my heart. That's what those businesses had become. And when we look around us, what we may be witnessing in some cases, certainly not all, are the idols coming down? Mine certainly did. But I'm so happy to say that God, in his graciousness, allowed me to continue to steward the companies, because I think he's had something greater in store. But he temporarily needed to take the businesses away from me. I want to write that, or quote two things, especially when it comes to ownership. And I'm going to start with this first quote. Cyprian, Bishop of Carthage, wrote in the 3rd century, "Their property held them in chains. They think of themselves as owners, whereas it is they rather who are owned, enslaved as they are to their own property. They are not the masters of their money, but its slaves." When you look at your handouts, and this is all of the material except for one item is from Kingdom Advisors, what you are going to see is something that looks like this. And I want everyone to notice it's an iceberg. So we all hear about the tip of the iceberg. Oh, it's just the tip of the iceberg. It is. 90% of the iceberg is under the water, and we're only seeing the 10%. But what does it say here? Belief. Perspective is everything. God owns it all. If we do not have this perspective, it affects what? Our behavior. And earlier, I spoke about something called scarcity. because of our fractured creation and our fallen sin nature, we see scarcity all around us, and the science of economics ultimately became built on that very scarcity. It was never built on a biblical principle. It was removed. And the minute we remove God, we now are going to start to see, in a chain reaction event, our own sin nature unfolding before us, keeping us and holding us in a form of captivity. And I want to point this out. If you look at the next handout, and again, this is from Kingdom Advisors, Ron Blue's organization, you will see the six transcendent principles or planning principles, okay? And I do want to demonstrate something today. Our spiritual health is reflected in our financial health. Every financial decision is a spiritual one. Interestingly enough, we know the story of Jesus cleansing the temple of the money changers. The temple was the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I will destroy this temple and raise it up in 3 days. Then in 2 Peter we read, you are the living stones of the temple. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, is there a money changer in our hearts? Do we need to cleanse our own temple of things in our own life? And that is why Ron Blue said, show me your checkbook and I will show you your heart. And what we're seeing happening, even with Christians, and we know the term syncretism, where the culture comes and creeps into the church. Well, we have syncretism creeping into our stewardship. So now to go back to financial health and spiritual health, I'm going to do a demonstration of something. And I want to point out one thing on these handouts. Item number 3 says, avoid debt. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. On my phone, I have what's called the U.S. debt clock, and I'm going to now demonstrate something to show what happens when God is fully removed from a society, when we decide to really get him out of our way so we can do what is right in our own eyes. And then we're going to see how it ties in financially. In 1963, John F. Kennedy was the president of the United States. The national debt was $306.9 billion. Why am I starting with that president and that year? Does anyone know? We took prayer and Bible study out of the schools in 1963. Now we are going to fast forward to Richard Nixon, 1974. The debt now had gone up to $475.8 billion. What happened in 1973? Thank you, Gay Roe versus Wade. We made a decision to legalize the abortion of our children, sacrificing them to the fires of Baal. Now let's look at this debt explosion. See what we're doing. As we become more spiritually bankrupt, it does show up in the nation's bankruptcy, doesn't it? Now we're going to go to Barack Obama's second term. The debt exploded to $18.9 trillion. What happened in Barack Obama's second term? He legalized gay marriages. And today, we now sit at $26.5 trillion. There is a very big connection between the spiritual health of the individual and the spiritual health of the nation and what we see in the financial landscape. For those who don't know, Jesus Christ, during the time in the year 33 AD of the crucifixion, how many people know there was a financial crisis happening in Rome? And not only that, it's obvious the government was corrupt. And there are many people that say, you know, I don't need the Bible right now. We're in the middle of a crisis and the government is corrupt. Jesus was crucified during a crisis and corruption. Also, there was a flashpoint that led to the fall of Jerusalem. These are in Josephus' writings. In 66 AD, there was a debt revolt because 2 years prior, the temple was complete. There were mass layoffs. The building boom had ended. And what was Jesus warning? He was warning them because Rabbi Hillel developed something called a prosbul to circumvent the debt release of the people. What did he do? And he went to whom? Rabbi Hillel went to the judges. And the judges said, yes, we will circumvent the ordinances of God. And that's why Jesus said to the women, do not weep for me. Because the flashpoint of the fall of Jerusalem was the debt revolt in 66 AD. Then we had a chain reaction of violence upon violence upon violence, allowing the Romans to come in and level the city. But what we're going to focus on today, and I want to give you that backdrop of the importance, because we see these debt situations happening all through history. As a matter of fact, I have in my research for my book gone back through ancient history to see certain things that we have are actually for debt amnesty. Those things have all now been violated. So what are we to do? As Christians, we have to adhere to these biblical principles. And if you look at your handouts, you're going to see something from Kingdom Advisors that looks like this. Okay? What's in the middle? It says God owns it all. You notice we're reinforcing that theme today. And what we see is we have our lifestyle section, and it says balancing provision and protection. God's protection, my responsibility is to provide. And then there's a question, how much is enough? The answer to that question may have to do with the spiritual state that we are in. Because if we're a discontented person, we may be more inclined toward consumption. We see that giving, what does it say under give? Giving breaks the power of money. Like I had to surrender two businesses. Sometimes we then have to surrender, even in a time of a crisis, to say with that action, Lord, I trust you. Debt or owe. It says here, debt always mortgages the future. Does anyone know where the word mortgage came from? What it's rooted in? It is a French word. Mortgage. Obligation until death. In 1904, the 30-year mortgage concept came into existence. Why? Because they knew that the average laborer had a lifespan such that they would actually die trying to paying off that obligation, and the house would be foreclosed on. This is how the rich rule over the poor, isn't it? This is how we are now as a nation putting ourselves into a form of bondage and captivity. Also, to add to this about debt, our government, through our Federal Reserve, has incentivized debt because we can do what with the interest? Write it off. We have, and this is due to my secular training, which has obviously changed dramatically, sometimes we recommend that clients do have mortgages because of their income in retirement. And we're doing that as an offset. Now, since going through the Certified Kingdom Advisor program, if hypothetically that mortgage is $3,000 a month, and I'm not talking about the property taxes, but the principal and interest, we are now incentivizing debt. These people can, if they wanted to write a check, absolutely could pay that obligation off. But wouldn't it be better to tell them to take that $36,000 and use another line item on the tax return called charitable giving? The charitable deduction. Also, when it says here, I owe taxes, but they are symptomatic of God's provision. And how many of us complain about that? But sometimes we have to take a step back and say, this was because of what the Lord blessed me with. And you can help your taxes by what? The power of giving. I'm in a program right now called the 923 Fellowship, which is being led by Ron Blue's son, Michael Blue, and it's a one-year program. And we are now getting into deep concepts about generosity and giving. I'm going on what's called, and this is a remote, it's called a JOG, J-O-G. It's a journey of generosity. Because it's the generosity in the giving that breaks the chains of this power that money can sometimes have over us. And that is because we have been taught in this world that everything is scarce. There is not enough to go around. But that is not how God made this. And we use the term yield. And doesn't it say God allows the earth to yield to man? So why would he stop now? But when we're in that scarcity mentality and we don't think there's enough to go around, suddenly we have to protect the environment and we have to abort people because everything, there's not enough. There's not enough. And then on this we have grow. Growing margin is the only way to meet the long-term goals. Okay? So I want to show everyone, and this was a homework assignment, but it's always good to see this now, what we do with a client. So you can see everything now is laid out, the numbers are laid out now. And some people, quite frankly, are very surprised when they see this. Because see, it's graphically laying it out. And you can meet with a client and they'll say, I give a ton of money. Enormous amounts of money. Okay, good, let's put that on here. And where's the giving piece? It's very small, isn't it? Now we can see the percentages of the lifestyle, the taxes, the debt. We see it graphically now what's going on. And then we can help people to make alterations to maybe there's some lifestyle issues going on. Okay, and we do have to be careful with the use of the word toys. Because sometimes people get into things that they want to own. And I do want to point out that another thing with regard to handling our money Ambrose of Milan wrote over 1,600 years ago, "The only difference between a greedy man and an adulterer is that one has an inordinate love for physical form, the other a desire for a farm, a rich estate." So when we are seeing things going awry sometimes in our finances, the Lord looks at that as a form of adultery. Didn't the Lord say to the Israelites, "You are an adulterous nation"? And if we look at Isaiah 1:22, it says, "Your silver has become dross." So when there is moral debasement, there is now monetary debasement. So as Christians, it is imperative that we keep ourselves yoked at all times to all the biblical principles of money management, because that's what keeps us separated. We all know, and Jesus said, "Be in the world, but not of the world." We have to function in the world. And we do function in the world. And that's where I'm going to now educate you on, I don't want to say worldly matters, but how money does actually work behind the scenes. And also, as part of your handouts, you have two things, and these are for you. This is, again, from the Ron Blue. This is biblical financial wisdom at a glance. And you also have from my newest program, this was actually one of my homework assignments, okay? But this is just a snapshot of Proverbs going through all these biblical principles. Okay, so what we're doing in that particular program, I just got the email. Now they're doing the same thing for Luke, the book of Luke, okay? Now, all of you have something that looks like this. This is the economic model that I work with. I was trained as a financial economist. What I can tell you, if you open this up and we look at the first page, okay? I can tell you why sometimes when things go a little haywire, why sometimes people become anxious and they start to panic. A lot of it has to do with disorganization of their finances. They do things on a need basis. I need auto insurance. I need homeowners insurance. I need. But nothing is properly coordinated. How do the financial products talk to one another? Okay? And also with financial services, I do want to say that there's a lot of myths out there. There's also an inherent intrinsic design flaw in all financial plans that I will share with you. And this model is designed to work around these things. But I do want to share something. A quote from John F. Kennedy, who said, "The great enemy of truth is very often not the lie, deliberate, contrived, and dishonest, but the myth, persistent, pervasive, and unrealistic. Belief in myths allows the comfort of opinion without the comfort of thought." How many people are basing their financial decisions on people's opinions? How many are not really seeing the big picture? How many people are not even aware that maybe their financial products are disjointed? That's why the plan is not working. Also, let's talk about the key issue that has unfolded over a very long time. And I'm going to do this with an analogy. So, Gay, if I were to meet you here once a year, and I asked you to give me $1 per year for 10 years, how many dollars did you give me? Perfect. What is your favorite fruit? Okay. So we're going to now forget the dollars. I want you to give me one strawberry per year for 10 years. How many strawberries did you give me? Okay. Now, if we left the strawberry here over a period of time, what would happen? They would deteriorate. And therein lies the flaw. Money is not math, and math is not money. Money is a commodity in an economic environment that is subject to erosion. There's your inherent flaw. You're not looking at your money economically, you're looking at it mathematically. And what are some of these eroding factors? Now, we all know, if I met Gay here, could we eat the strawberry? It could happen. I'd say, let's split it in half, Gay. You get half and I get half, because you're my friend and I love you. That's called the propensity to consume. Okay? Now, I'm going to show you something here. Sorry about that. In a second. Okay. Now I'm going to go over systematically all those eroding factors that are not taken into consideration when we build out these plants. Has anybody here had to repair or replace something in their home? That is called planned obsolescence. Things break. They wear out. Then we have another eroding factor called technological change. Technology is changing very rapidly. Then we have something called inflation. Planned obsolescence and technological change are actually the cousins to inflation. Then we have taxes and tax law change. We have something that is very, very, it's not really utilized, and it should be, lost opportunity cost on taxes paid. How many people, when they have put together their plan, created tax diversification in that plan? And there's three types of taxation. Taxes now. What does that mean? I have my money in a CD, and I get the 1099 that I have to report the interest. Tax now. Taxes later. That is called a 401k plan, an IRA. We are deferring that out to an unknown, not an unknown period. We know the period. But we have a great deal of uncertainty with taxes later, because do we know what the taxes are going to be 20 years from now? Then we have something called taxes never. So when we're building out these plans, we are looking at structuring it, taking into consideration what? The tax diversification. We also have something called market volatility. We have fees, and again, we have the propensity to consume our savings. So when we see a plan getting built, and this is kind of like my personal favorite, is that we get told, well, if you put away a certain amount of money at a certain rate of return over a certain time frame, you're going to get a certain amount of money. And this is called the exponential curve, and it looks magnificent. And we've heard something called compounding is the eighth wonder of the world. Does anyone know where that came from? It was Albert Einstein, who was a physicist, and could not believe that numbers will compound out to infinity. Does your checking account do that? Okay, so that's because it's working against the eroding factors. We're not seeing things in an economic standpoint. So the way in which modern finance is designed, it's actually called the accumulation theory of finance. So I'm going to write something the financial institutions teach us to accumulate our wealth over time so they can take our money and utilize it. When we look at, and this is on the, we're going to go through this model now, and you can see it's developed with three sections: protection, savings, and growth. This protection component of this model is acting as a moat. It's a castle and a moat. So the moat is going to protect this castle. Notice everything now has to get coordinated. And then as we go through this, and again, I'm going to go through this. If anyone has specific questions about this, I have no problem answering those questions. I want to get to a specific page. So there's a page, everyone, that looks like this. And I want you to see there's money going into this drawer on the model. Okay? That is an interesting drawer, to say the least. That would be the 401k plans. And it says up to the match. So if you're given a match, you contribute up to the match. And if there is no match, you only contribute 7% of your income. And why is that? Because this is the tax later bucket. This is the taxes later. And technically, the money is in jail. It only does one thing. And now when it gets released, distributed, it's subject to the eroding factor of taxation. And like that, the tax code could change. We've already seen that start to happen. What we are doing with this model, and I want to fast forward to something that, let me just show you what this all looks like when it's fully built out. You're going to see a page that looks like this. Okay, this is the fully built out model now. This model has 50 economic strategies built into it. And what you're going to notice is that this money is being put into motion. There is something called velocity of money. So to stay ahead of the eroding factors, our money has to start moving. Okay, does that make sense to everyone? The money has to now get put into motion. So when we think about something, what happens to a body of water if it's sitting and stagnating? Does it then sink? Okay, because that water is not what? Moving. So once we start to stagnate the money, okay, we are now stagnating the entire plan because we don't understand it economically. And one of the things that I want to share, which I have, are the four rules of the financial institutions, which I think you're all going to not even be surprised about. The financial institutions want and need your money. The financial institutions want your money systematically and on an ongoing basis. Financial institutions want to hold your money for as long as possible. And lastly, financial institutions want to give back as little of it as possible. We have to understand the rules of this game. And these are the rules that they have. But isn't it convenient that they don't let us know about them? So when we're making decisions, we have to make them through the lens of these rules. Case in point, and these are very simple cases in point that I'm going to share. On the model, you'll see it says vehicle insurance, property insurance, liability insurance. And we see this all the time. We see very skimpy coverages in this area, and maybe the person doesn't have an umbrella policy, which is additional liability. I will tell you, the insurance companies love that. So if you have a split limit policy with a $100,000, $300,000 liability coverage and no umbrella, and you get into a car accident, I assure you, the insurance company is going to make that check out so fast, because if you get sued, who's it on now? But are you aware, if you have an umbrella policy to cover your wealth and you get into the same accident, guess whose lawyers are going to defend you? The insurance company. Why? Whoa, now this is our money now. We have to protect our money. Okay? Also, there is something that I will share with everyone here. This model was pioneered by a gentleman named Robert Castellone, who himself was an economist. And he studied every aspect of money, finance, economics. And I'm going to share something with everybody that might be or come as a shock to all of you. And we're going to actually refer to Psalm 118 for that insight. That said, the stone which the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone. There is a stone in all these plans that the builders of the plans have rejected. But when the stone gets put into this, it does become the chief cornerstone of the entire model. It gives us a permission slip to spend down our assets. More importantly, leave money to our heirs and any charitable inclinations. Maybe we want to leave money to our church. Many people have never taken the time to study the banking system. How many people have heard the phrase, follow the money? So a question we need to be asking our own selves is, where do the banks put their money? I'd like to know that question. I'd like to know that. Where are they putting the money? Because if I knew that, maybe I would do it. So the way the banking system works, and I'm getting into this with my book, actually, on how fractional reserve banking works, and that's the system we are in. If you deposit $100 into your bank, we have something called 10-to-1 fractional reserve banking. That means that the bank is required to take $10 and put it on reserve. The other $90 gets lent out. This reverberates through the entire economy. As a matter of fact, that money is created out of thin air. So how does the government use a mechanism to mirror and imitate God? You take the Federal Reserve Bank. Now, we all know, because we're all Christians, did God not create something out of nothing? He said, let there be light, and suddenly here we are. Man has to figure out how to do that. So man said, I got a great idea. We're going to create money out of nothing. We're just going to create money out of thin air. And we're going to be just like God. And then we have another problem. God is redemptive. He's a redemptive God. So how now are we going to imitate the redemptive power of God? I know. We're going to, through all this money printing, act like we are giving financial provision through redistribution of wealth schemes. Do you see? So now the question becomes, where and why? Where do the banks put that reserve money? It's got to go somewhere. Where? The public would be shocked to know that part of the tier one reserves of the banking system go into permanent life insurance contracts, New York Life is the number one carrier for those banks. And there is a reason why. The banks use fractional reserve banking. A fraction goes on reserve. The rest is lent out. And this goes all through the society. A mutual insurance company, by law, is forbidden to do that. That's called 100% money. If you want to know what a biblical monetary system looks like, it's those insurance companies, and the banks know it. They have to rest the bank on something with what? A secure foundation. How do the banks do this? How are they doing this? How many people in this room know that the banks hold $180 billion of cash value life insurance? $180 billion. That's the cash value. And that's as of a few years ago. What the banks do is they insure their executives. They insure the executives. They own that contract. They are the beneficiary of the contract. At the exec, so now they pay out the executive a pension, deferred compensation. The executives on, usually they have some very rich back-end retirement arrangements. And at that executive's death, the bank gets back all the money it gave out to the executive tax rate. That became, or is, becoming the cornerstone of how this model works. What the creator of the model did was say, we have to look at what the banks are doing and imitate that. And so you're seeing on this model, money is flowing. So you're seeing what we're doing. What does it say? We're taking dividends and interest and we're sweeping it up. From here, it gets swept into what? This account. Why? Because the insurance is lawsuit and creditor protected. The insurance grows tax-free. And people have said to me, you know, Teresa, with everything that they are doing now with the tax code, don't you think they could tax that money inside those contracts? And I said, thank you for asking me that question. Because if you do that, that is one asset on the bank's balance sheet that is never going to be tampered with. Those reserves make that bank look really healthy. Do you think the bankers are going to say, no, take it. Put the tax on the whole $180 billion. We'll pay it out. No. So it's untouched. Our members of Congress own it. For those of you who investigate these things, and I certainly did, I discovered that Joe Biden had quite a bit of money in whole life insurance. I wonder why. Because that money is tax-free. And again, that's not the entirety of this model. But what we're seeing is when this cornerstone comes in, we're able to sweep out dividends and interest, bring it into that insurance bucket, and the death benefit keeps growing. Now, guess what we can do? We can then, and I want everyone to see it, it's on a specific page. If we go to this page, Rules for Optimal Retirement Income, we can begin the process of spending down our assets. Charitable giving can be enormous at this juncture, because we could certainly get away with it. And guess what happens at our death? Everything comes back through the death benefit of the life insurance to not only the heirs, but to any charitable pursuits that we have. And that is enormous. And it's interesting how I always see this. Certain groups of people have a mastery over the tax code and how it works, but Christians don't seem to be on board with how can we use, I'm not talking about doing anything of tax evasion strategies. That's not the, you know, come and hear the tax evasion seminar at the church. You know, that's not what this is. This is how do we use the tax code? Be as gentle as doves, as shrewd as serpents. what we could do as Christians if we broke the power of money and started to really understand how our money is designed. Could you imagine if people who were doing this very early on, and I do have those clients, because when I get into the subject of insurance, health and age do come into play, and it's not going to be for everybody. But could you imagine the client, and we were trained in this, by the way, with Certified Kingdom Advisor program. We have things that we can help parents to teach their children stewardship. That is the parent's responsibility, to teach the child stewardship. And that is your human capital moving forward. You're building them up. You're training them up. There's people out there like, well, whose job is it to teach the kids about money? Yours. It's your job. But you have to teach them the biblical principles. So as you train that child up, many of these parents are not going to leave these kids millions upon millions of dollars. They're going to say to them, money's going to this cause, to that church. And when we think about that biblical, the scripture about giving and how it says it will be multiplied tenfold, 100-fold, all too often, people then have this possible health, wealth, and prosperity gospel going on in their mind. God suddenly is an ATM machine, which it never said that in the Word. But imagine that you gave money to an organization that was working with Bible translations. And you get to heaven, and 40 people walk up to you and say, I was saved by the Lord. So those returns, think about these returns. 40-fold, 100-fold. Wall Street couldn't perform that on its best day, but God can. And those things are not necessarily material. There's two components to the giving. Some things could certainly happen here in this context, but much of it is spiritual. But what it starts with is actually doing a twofold step here. There's the spiritual and the financial. And if you, and I know a lot of Christians don't like necessarily bringing these things together. Many Christians don't like talking about it. In the book that I'm writing, we're going to actually show what Jesus' economy looked like. Because he wasn't in an economic system, was he not? That he created. And it went awry. Okay? And we have to take time to look at our own hearts. We have to take time in prayer. As I said earlier, when that pandemic broke out and I became that offended, the Lord showed me exactly why. And when there are idols in our heart, sometimes they can be for our own destruction. But when things are organized, again, the two come together. We're working with what? The biblical principles. But then we have to work with economic principles that have been true, tried and tested in a model. And when these two things come together, when that crisis happens, there is no need then to become anxious or go into a panic. Because everything was laid out the way it needed to be. The liquidity was the right way. We always work with clients with debt management, and I can tell all of you here, those are the worst things for me to deal with. When you're referred to someone who has $200,000 of credit card debt on top of a $350,000 mortgage, on top of every other thing, what hope is there now? It's called bankruptcy. And that's what works against all the plans. And that's why I'm making such a focus on the debt. Because it works against the plan. And lastly, it is good that we all remember that we are the living stones of the temple. And that if there's a money changer in our hearts, you ask the Lord, Show it to me. Remove my idols. And that truth will set you free. Pastor Harrison.
What a feast of good things. And I'm personally looking forward to that book that is upcoming. And we'll have opportunity to digest it more. So rich. Thank you very much, Teresa. What we're going to do is give you an opportunity. And in terms of questions, if you have questions, that will be taken during lunch.